you know, and you know that Mark Moses has been our song leader, and he's doing a great job. And he also preached about a month ago, and so he's back by popular demand. And so I welcome you, and please give a warm return welcome to Mark Moses.
It's funny because when I arrive in the mornings, I can always count on Peter. He comes out the front door and he says, "Moses!" That might have been a better introduction. No, I'm playing. I do have a confession to make before I get started. When people ask me this week, "Who's speaking?" I told them Mark. So, Lord, forgive me. I wanted some people to show up, so they did. So we're glad that you're here. I do want to just take a minute, and I want to pray for our pastors, Mark and Vicky, that they're away. And yes, they're in South Africa, and we can think about beautiful sights and scenery, but God has an appointed time for them to be there. And so I want to pray for them. And let's just pray for Pastor Mark and Vicky right now. Father, I thank you for Mark and Vicky and their lives. And Father, I had the honor and the privilege, Lord, to be in the room where they started this ministry in Sue's home. And I see what you've done in their lives, and I just thank you. I pray for just longevity, Lord, even past what's happened, Lord. I thank you for the expanse of this ministry of taking Torah to the nations. And I thank you they're even fulfilling that right now in South Africa. I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would refresh them in your presence. As they pour out, you would pour into them. Thank you for many great pictures of birds and mountains for Vicky. And I thank you for Pastor Mark as he's there, that you're refreshing him and filling him with your spirit as he rests in you. And we thank you for that in Yeshua's name. Amen. Aren't you thankful for Pastor Mark and Vicky? Yes. They've been so kind to Bridget and I, and we're just so glad to be here. We just feel like we're right in the center of what God's doing in the earth. And so the Torah portion today is Shemini, and Peter here is going to correct me on my Hebrew because I'm not there yet. I'm going to get there, though. So Shemini it's eight. It also means to anoint with oil. And you know what the number eight is? If you've been under Pastor Mark's teaching any time, it's what? New beginnings. So we're actually going to talk about a couple of new beginnings or new celebrations today, if you will. For the first part of the lesson, we're going to talk about the celebration, the beginning of the priestly arrangement for Israel. And the second part, we're going to talk in the Haftorah portion about the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. So I think it's apropos that title is Shemini. It's eight. It's new. Before I get into that, though, I was walking in this morning, and I'm questioning where all this rain is that they say that's in Seattle. Somebody said, "Be quiet." In my home city, this week they've got 11 inches of rain. So I'm calling them and saying, "Hey, you guys need to move up here." Okay, so with that being said, let's go to Leviticus 9. Hopefully we have this. All right, so I just want to set this up a little bit. This is a celebration, but you're going to find in the two celebrations that we talk about today that part of it is rather anticlimactic. I mean, there's this grand opening, as you know, of the priestly duties with Aaron and with his sons, and in the midst of it, we have death and destruction. And how many of you know in life, when there are new beginnings and God has new things for you, that immediately the enemy likes to come in and he likes to try to derail what God's doing? But you know, this morning, it's the faith to hold on to what God's word says that brings us through that derailment, because we have to hold on to what? God's word. It's the report of God that we have to believe. This morning in Leviticus 9, 1 through 4, let's read it together. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sign, as a sin offering, and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. Let me say that again. For today the Lord will appear to you. See, it's on this day that the priestly ministry begins. Isn't it interesting that he asked Aaron to offer up a what? A calf? Let's back up a little bit. What was the sin of Aaron? The golden calf. God was redeeming Aaron. He was redeeming Aaron. God is about redemption. He's about redemption. Do you know, even in the sufferings, you know, it says that we partake in the resurrection and in the sufferings. But do you know what? In our life, in the context that we live life before God, that even in our sufferings, they're always redemptive. They're not terminal. A prognosis of death for us is not terminal. Amen? So even in this, he's redeeming Aaron. Listen to what he says here in Leviticus 9, 6. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. I love what Bill Cloud says. He says, they weren't doing these things so God would appear, but because God was going to appear. Let me say that again. They weren't doing these things so God would appear, but because God was going to appear. What was he commanded to do? He told Aaron to bring a sin offering. Leviticus 9:22 in your notes, it says, then Aaron lifted his hand towards the people and blessed them and came down from the offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. What did he pray? He prayed the Aaronic blessing. Aaron prayed the priestly blessing over the people that can be found in Numbers 6, 24 and 27, of which you know so well. And it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I was talking to my kids about this last night. We're kind of breaking down this prayer. And you know what to bless means? It means to increase in prosperity, because Yahweh will keep the worshiper from harm. To make his face shine upon us implies that he's taking pleasure in you. To be gracious, I love this one, is that he's assigning favor to you. How many of you want favor? Favor. You know, there are two men in the Bible that were assigned this phrase. They had favor with God and man. Do you know who it was? It was Samuel, which is my second born. And Yeshua, favor with God and man. Lord, let us have that. Some say that it was a spontaneous blessing, but nonetheless, this blessing is still in action today. In Leviticus 9, 22 and 24, it says, then Aaron lifted his hands towards the people. He blessed them. He came down from the offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron, notice this time, Moses and Aaron, went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from the heaven, and the Lord consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Don't tell me you're not a worshiper. You just got pulled in there. I don't sing. I don't. No, you're a worshiper. Not because we have to, but we want to. The miraculous display is also found in 1 Kings 18 and 38. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. See, just as Aaron and his sons were confirmed as priests, Elijah was confirmed as a prophet before the false prophets. And this brings us up to when tragedy struck. I want us to look at Leviticus 10, 1 through 4. It says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane or strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. See, they thought they had this thing going here. There we go, there's my photo. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this was what the Lord spake, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Do you know that sentence there really grabbed me? Aaron held his peace. What does that mean? You have the opening ceremony, the big to-do, the party of all parties, and everything's going well, everything's in place, everything has been built properly, and someone steps out of line, and they happen to be your sons. And I really believe what happened, and this is my own opinion, I can't say that I have a basis for this, but as I was thinking about this, I really feel like that his sons took it upon themselves to do what they thought was good. And you know, many times in our lives, we approach things like that. We say, well, this seems good. Did you ask God? Did you ask the Lord if you're really supposed to buy that? Did you ask the Lord if you were really supposed to go there today? You know, the word says to be praying without ceasing. Praying without ceasing. And I really believe Aaron's sons took it upon themselves. They thought it was a good thing. Hey, fire's supposed to be here, so let's just do this. So they did, and they were toast. You know, in fact, this references back to Exodus 39. See, here's where they messed up. It says, you shall not offer strange incense on it, on the altar, or burnt offering, or grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. See, that strange fire is called Eshzara. And there are actually three takes on what happened. I don't want to share them with you as I was studying. The first take on this is they took fire from somewhere else, and other than the altar, which was the only legitimate fire for worship. That's the first take. The second take is an ancient Jewish interpretation taught that they were intoxicated when they came before the Lord, which intensified the gravity of their actions. See, the same fire which was shown earlier, good, for approval, is now sent by God in judgment. Leviticus 10:9 says, priests were forbidden to drink wine or be intoxicated when they went into the tabernacle meeting. And the third take on this says, seeing the great display of love that God showered upon Israel by sending a fire from heaven to consume the offerings, they wished to reciprocate with a display of their own love of God. Nadab and Abihu used the incense as their means of doing so, knowing that there was a commandment to bring fire and incense every day And seeing that Moses had not yet told anyone to do so, they assumed they should act on their own. Moses was waiting for the descent of the fire from heaven. He wanted the very first incense to be kindled by God's own fire in order to cause a sanctification of God's name. They acted on their own. Exodus 29:43, it's not on the screen, but it says that God said he would be honored, not that we would be honored. He would be honored. You know, it's common in our society that the rich or the wealthy are less accountable because they have money. I mean, you can kill somebody and hire the right lawyer and you're out of it, right? I mean, that's what happens in our society. But do you know, in Jewish culture, it's quite the opposite. When you're at the top, much is required. In fact, James 3:1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Aaron held his peace. I don't know how he did it. Let God give us peace in the midst of storms. See, Aaron's responsibility took precedence above his son's death. Who else held his peace? Yeshua did. Do you remember in the court when they were, "Who are you? Are you king of the Jews? What do you do?" He didn't have to defend. He held his peace. See, Aaron was honored by being given the mitzvah, the commandments that followed. Let's look together. Leviticus 10:8-11. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or intoxicated drink when you nor your sons with you when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It should be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses.'" This commandment is also likened to Ezekiel 44:21, 23, and 24, which says, "Nor shall any of the priests drink wine when they enter the inner court. Moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In dispute, they shall take their stand to judge. They shall judge it according to whose ordinances? His ordinances. They shall also keep my laws and my statutes and all my appointed feasts and sanctify my Sabbaths." There's also another scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:5-7. It says, "For you all are sons and daughters of lights and sons and daughters of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be what? Alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be what? Sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." He is holy, and he wants us to be holy. You know, there are some things in this story, in this depiction of what happened, that are a mystery, and they always will be. But there's one thing that we know. God is holy, and his ways are holy. And he calls us to a standard of holiness. It's about him. I want us to look at Ezekiel 44, and I'm not sure if we have this on the screen, but I want to parallel a couple of groups of priests to Aaron and his sons. It's Ezekiel 44. It's one of my favorite chapters in the book of Ezekiel. There were two kinds of priests that are talked about. Ones who haven't kept charge and haven't set themselves apart. They were not able to distinguish between holy and unholy. In fact, listen to this. This is verse 10 in Ezekiel 44. "But the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, And look here, and it says in verse 12, because they ministered to them before the idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel, therefore I have said this against them. Look at verse 13. And they shall not come near to me to serve as priests to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy. He says, yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the house, of all its service, and of all the things that are done in it. This is a warning to us that we can come every weekend and we can participate. These guys were allowed to participate, but are we able to set apart the things that are holy and unholy? Are we able to say, God, set me apart that I can be holy to you? I don't want to just do like these priests did, just come and be a part and never experience the holy things. Listen to this other kind of priest. This is the kind of priest that we should pattern ourselves after. Ones who have set themselves apart, they were able to distinguish between holy and unholy. Verse 15 in Ezekiel 44, it says, but the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me. They shall stand before me to offer the fat of the blood, declares the Lord God. Listen to this. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me and keep charge. Skip down to verse 17. It shall be that when they enter the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and wool shall not be on them while they are ministering in the gates of the inner court and in the holy place, the house. See, I want to be like those priests where God beckons us to come close. I don't want you just to know the outer court or the inner court. I want you to be in the holy place. And who are those people who have clean hands and a pure heart, who've set themselves apart? You know, the psalmist says it beautifully. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing. It's that kind of life, Father, that we ask for. Malachi 2:7 says, for the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. 2 Peter 3:10 through 12 says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be restored with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Listen to this, verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? What kind of people are we to be? Peter's laying this out. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We sang about it. Because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt away with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and new earth, in which righteousness dwells. What kind of people are we supposed to be? Holy, set apart. I started following the Lord when I was 7. I just turned 40. In my prayer as a child, I remember it. Lord, set me apart for you. I did not even know what I was saying. Can I stand here and tell you today, this is not anything about me, but it's about his sustaining power. My testimony today, guys, is I don't have any addictions. I didn't put anything to my lips. My testimony is when I married my wife, she was the only person I knew. I've never known another. Today, he's calling his people to be set apart. He's calling us to be set apart for him. Ready for every good work. Ready. Ready for every good work. You say, I'm excluded from this priestly thing. You know, you're talking about Aaron's sons. You're talking about Pastor Mark Biltz. You're talking about Bill Cloud. You're talking about Brad Scott. Wait a minute, I got you here. Look at Revelation 1:5-6. This is for you. and from Yeshua HaMashiach, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. Here it is. And has made us kings and priests. To his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I want you to say it right now. I am a king and priest. I didn't write it, he did. Come on now. I didn't write it, he did. The fire of God is what makes us holy. The divine fire appeared again. In fact, it appeared in Judges 13:20, where the announcement of Samson's birth. It also happened again in 2 Chronicles 7, when Solomon dedicated the temple. It happened again in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah challenged the prophets. See, the divine fire signified that both the sacrifice and the sacrificer had found favor in God's eyes. There's that word again. It also happened at the Feast of Shavuot. While the people of Israel were worshiping at the temple and offering the prescribed festival sacrifices. Do you know what? We're still keeping that flame alive today. It's the Holy Spirit living in you. Do you know what the book of Acts continually says over and over and over? To continually be being filled. It's future present. It's to continually be being filled. The fire of God is holy. It will cleanse us and purify us and set us apart for every good work in the earth. The fire of God is now living in us. And how many of you know, when God sent the fire on the offering, he had the attention of everybody in the room. He has a way of getting our attention. In fact, I was able to go back and look at some of Pastor Mark's teaching on the Shemini. And he brought out this very interesting thing. God gives him some amazing things. He really does. I'm so glad to be able to walk in his office and ask him a question. But he brought this out. He said, do you know that the Leviticus is the center of the Torah? And that the very meaning and reasoning of Leviticus is about holiness and about offerings. Isn't that amazing? And there's actually a center point in Torah. And on one side it's search, and on the other side it's search. 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 Pursue God. Pursue his word. Pursue the things of God. He's telling us something here. It's in the center. Chapter 11 explains the foods permitted and forbidden to eat. I got some for you here in a minute. We got about 5 minutes. Leviticus 1, 11 and 1. It's interesting that the Lord speaks directly to Moses and Aaron following the ordination of Aaron in the priestly service. He set Aaron apart just as he set Moses apart. See, the restrictions of the community are paralleled in Deuteronomy 14, 3 through 12. The people are set apart in a holy relationship to the Lord, which requires a conscious awareness of the divine presence in daily living, including foods which are acceptable to be eaten. As Pastor Mark Biltz lays out, there's a lot of extremes on this matter, and you're not going to trap me today. But what I am going to do is I'm going to repeat Pastor Mark. Eating or not eating unclean food is not a salvational or a righteous issue. In fact, only righteousness and salvation comes from Messiah. It's not that food makes you righteous, but it is a holiness issue. And with that, I encourage you to go back and watch Pastor Mark's teaching on clean and unclean foods. Hey, I want you to stand. Don't you love following our Messiah? It's a great journey. It's way better than the American dream. It's way better. It's so much better. Today, I want us to pray before we dismiss. There's a gentleman in our congregation. His name is Terry, and his sister Shelley has cancer, and she needs a touch from the Lord. So I want us to agree in prayer about that, and then I'll close this, and then we'll have a break. So can we just bow our hearts before the Father? Lord, today, I thank you. It's a day of new beginnings. It's Shmini. You've anointed us all as kings and priests unto you. And we come to you, Father, for Shelley today. We ask for healing in our body. Only you can do that. And we just commit her to you, Father. And we agree in faith today. I thank you that you are our healer. You're Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Father, I thank you today for your congregation. And I pray if there are any needs in here today, Lord, that you would meet them, that you would strengthen them today, Lord. Father, I thank you for those who are watching by internet today, that you would bless them. You cause your face to shine upon them today. Father, I thank you for this ministry for El Shaddai, Almighty God. I thank you for what you're doing all over the earth. And I thank you that as we bring our resources, as we bring our time before you, Lord, we give it to you and we give it as an offering unto you. It's yours. Take and multiply that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just rain down your blessings upon your people, Lord, today. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to take about a 15 or 20 minute break and we'll come back. Get to know somebody you haven't met before. Oh, I'm sorry. Blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and king of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua, you alone have planted us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen.
All right, welcome back to El Shaddai Ministries, our second half. Good to see you all here today. That was a good message. Don't you hope that for your children, that they'll grow up without addictions, that their wife will be their first, that they'll be responsible and set apart to God. Wouldn't that be wonderful for our children? Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us concerning the counting of the Omer. Today is the 14th day of the Omer. Thank you. Please stand. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by your commandments and commanded us to be a light unto your nations, and has given us Yeshua, our Messiah, the light of the world. Then Psalm 67. May God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine on us, so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the nations praise you, O God. Let all the nations thank you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the nations give thanks to you, O God. Let all the nations praise you. The earth shall yield its increase, and God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen.
Well, I told you we're going to talk about two celebrations, so here's celebration part two. And just to tag along about the whole clean and unclean foods, I really would encourage you to listen to Pastor Mark's teaching on that. In fact, the reference to that is Leviticus 11. I think I told someone chapter 10, but it's chapter 11. So, and I just encourage you to listen. He has such a great take on it. Why reinvent the wheel? He's already helped us out with it. So go back and watch that. 2 Samuel 6. When everybody gets there, tell me I'm there. Do we even bring books anymore? Am I the old-fashioned one here? Second Samuel 6 and 1. David brought 30,000 of the choicest men of Israel to the celebration. I don't know about you guys, but when about 10 people get in my house, it's a little stuffy. They had 30,000. They played on all kinds of musical instruments, some loud, some soft, but they did play. You know, the interesting thing is that Moses and Aaron, they were getting ready for a celebration, and look what happened. David did the same thing, and look what happened. So it says in 2 Samuel 6:6-7, let's look at that together. But when they had come to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out towards the ark of God. Now get this. There's a lot of celebration going on. They've unloaded all the treasury on this celebration, and it's big. Do you realize that the ark of the covenant had rested somewhere else for over 25 years? That's a pretty long time without the presence of God. But they're here in this moment. And Uzzah reached out and touched the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck Nachah, struck him down for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. That would put a damper on things, wouldn't it? Here, error is literally irreverence. Never were the priests allowed to touch the ark or look in it because of its sacredness, because the ark had not been carried properly. It was on a cart. That's not what it said to do. There was no acceptable way of dealing with them. If they had been led by the law, the instruction, this would not have happened. It's interesting that Aaron held his peace, but it says that David, a passionate man, was first what? He was angry. In fact, 2 Samuel 6, 8, and David became angry, Hara, because of the Lord's outbreak or breach, Peretz. Can everybody say that with me? Peretz. We're going to come to that word later on, so I want you to file that away. Against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Peretz Uzzah, the breach of Uzzah. That's what Peretz means to this day. You notice what happened to David, his second thing that happened to him? He was first angry, but then he was what? He was afraid. But this fear is a good fear. It says 2 Samuel 6, 9. David was afraid, yare, a reverent fear. He had a reverent fear of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? How can it come to me when something like this happens? But it says that David feared and revered God. You know, we're never to fear man, but we're to fear God. I'm like Pastor Mark. I believe when we see him, it's going to be face down. Face down. If the ark would have been carried as the law prescribed, maybe I have this slide up here. Can you give me that? Pastor Mark, I think he took the clicker with him to South Africa. Sorry about that. May I suggest something here? I'm going to go back. May I suggest that David was caught up in just getting the ark back rather than about instructions of how to get it there? You ever been excited about getting a toy for your kids because you knew you were going to play with it more than they were? And you get so excited and you start putting this thing together and all of a sudden you have 4 bolts and 3 nuts left. And it doesn't work properly. I just want to throw that out there. I think David was so excited about getting that that he lost track of instruction. David's anger turned to fear. And David left the ark at Obed-Edom the Hittite. And boy, did Obed-Edom ever prosper. In fact, he prospered so much, not only did the next door neighbor and the next town over hear about it, but the king, David, heard about it. When the Lord's blessing, ears are perked up. And David's ears were perked. But there's something interesting about Obed-Edom that I want to share with you. When it came time to move the ark from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem, do you know Obed-Edom had a choice? He had a choice to live where he was or to go where the presence was displayed. Do you know what Obed-Edom did? He packed his whole family up and he left the familiar and he walked in to the unfamiliar. But look what happens when we move in faith. Obed-Edom had a desire for the Lord and he moved with God. Obed-Edom became a gatekeeper, a musician, a doorkeeper of the ark. Obed-Edom led worship and is mentioned along with Asaph, the number two guy, to David. Obed-Edom and his 68 associates ministered regularly before the Lord. I love this part. It's a Lador of Ador. It's from generation to generation. His blessing was passed to the next generations. God gives him 8 sons. That's a blessing. They were all leaders, capable men, strengthened to do work. Obed-Edom, along with these other duties, was put in charge of the south gate. His sons were keepers of the storehouse. Obed-Edom had to pack up and physically move to stay in the presence of God. His desire for relationship with God established a relationship not only for him, but from generation to generation. In fact, grandfather to David, Obed is also mentioned in Matthew's gospel in the lineage of the Messiah. David heard that Obed was blessed. And you know what he did? He did exactly what I would have done. Let's get that thing. I want to retrieve the ark of the Lord. They got it right this time. Let's look at it. They carried it on poles. Amen? 2 Samuel 6:13 says this, and it was so that when they that bear the ark of Jehovah had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. Let's look at the PowerPoint. Let's go to the PowerPoint. 2 Samuel 6:14. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. My translation, he whirled in clothes of humility. It's a humble thing to dance before people. He chose the linen ephod, the cloth of humility. The Lord's calling us to humility today. David pronounced his affections for the Lord in the assembly with all his might. Michael, his wife, was not happy. But David says in verse 22 that I'll even be more undignified than this. I want you to see what happens here. Let's go to 2 Samuel 7:1. David brought the ark back. And once again, he was so excited that it was a part of the kingdom that he immediately wants to build it a house. But God had other intentions. In fact, when there is a no in the kingdom of God, when there's a no, there's always a better yes. When God says no, there's always a better yes. He's out for you. He's out for us. In fact, 2 Samuel 7:1 says, "Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies," let's stop right there. "Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies." Listen to what Proverbs 16:7 says. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." We're in the presence, when you're in the presence of God, you're carriers and couriers of his presence. He even makes your enemies to be at peace with you. When his presence is resting among us, he protects us. And he causes our enemies to be at peace with us or silences them one. How many of you ever had your enemy silenced before? I love it. You know why? Because you don't do it. He does. He does. Nathan had a vision. And the Old Testament always distinguishes between a vision and a dream. See, a vision is received while one is awake. So this vision that Nathan has is an awake vision. I want to read this. It says, "Now it came to pass," this is 2 Samuel 7:1. "It came to pass when the king was dwelling in the house and the Lord had given him rest and all his enemies around him, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.'" What's going on with this? "Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I've not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house?'" You guys know this story. David said to Nathan, he said, "I want to build the Lord a house." And Nathan says, "Go do all that's in your heart." And then the Lord arrested him with an awake vision. And Nathan has to come back. And he has to say no to David. But remember what I said. When there's a no, there's always a better yes. Because what I want you to see here is that David desired to build God a house. But God desired to build a kingdom through David that would be from everlasting to everlasting. It's a lineage that he wants to give you, not just a building. He wants to give you his lineage. See, David had good intentions, but God had better. Amen. Amen? He says, "I've brought you from the hillside to rule over my people." This is Nathan speaking in 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 11. "I've brought you the hillside to rule over my people, Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off your enemies from before you and have made you a great name. But David, I'm not done with you. I'm going to establish your house. Your seed will continue to reign. And yes, your children will build me a house." My mercy will not depart from your kingly lineage, and your throne shall be established forever. Say that with me, forever. That's how we say it down south. It's got four syllables. David is elated. In fact, in chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, he says in verse 19, he says, and yet this was a small thing in your sight. A small thing. David wanted to establish something physical, but God wanted to establish something much more lasting, spiritual and physical, a kingdom without end. I love Isaiah 11. It says that his kingdom is an ever-increasing kingdom. It's an ever-increasing kingdom. Aren't you glad to be a part of a kingdom that's not dying? It's ever-increasing. Look what has happened to that kingdom. It was what he said it would be. Look at Matthew 1:1. The record of the genealogy of Yeshua HaMashiach, ben David, ben Avram. Matthew 1:6, and fathered David the king. David fathered Solomon by the wife of Uriah. He made it to the Brit Hadashah. That's what the Lord said he would do, and he did it. I want to shift gears here, and I want us to look at Amos chapter 9. Amos 9. Our last son, his name is Amos. In fact, we didn't name him until about 20 or 30 minutes after he discovered planet Earth. We had a few names, and we could not decide, and the Lord decided for us. And Bridget and I began to look at Amos, the book of Amos, and all we saw was judgment and just a lot of tough things that were pronounced on Israel. But when we got to chapter 9, we started reading that and we said, that's our son. That's him. Amos 9, 11, and 12. I told you we're going to get back to Peretz, and that's where we are right here, the breaches. Amos talks about David's sukkah being restored. Amos 9, 11, and 12. In that day I will raise up David's fallen sukkah. I'll restore its breaches, raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, so they, Israel, may possess the remnant of Edom, which was their enemies, and all the nations, the Gentiles, called by my name. It is a declaration of Adonai, the one who will do this. Amen. Yes. Amen. This is what he is doing. I want to spend the next few minutes that we have together talking about repairing the breaches, the Peretz. See, in Aaron and his sons, there was a breach. Right? They did something wrong. With David and Uzzah, there was a breach, and they did something wrong. But like I told you earlier, our God is a redemptive God. There are a lot of breaches in the walls, but I want to talk about one in particular. I believe one of the meanings of the breach in the wall is the chasm between Jew and Gentile. There are breaches in the wall. How we repair or fix the breaches in the wall, and who is the repairer? At a time in this prophetic book, it's the middle of the 8th century, and the time for Israel was very prosperous. In fact, it was under the northern kingdom of Israel. He was under the kingship of Jeroboam II. It was very prosperous, but not to be confused with religious. In fact, the religious state was an all-time low. Idolatry was rampant. The judicial system was very corrupt. And Amos, the sheep herder, or the sycamore tree guy, that's what he called himself, was called upon to bring a message of judgment, but also of restoration. The times following these words of Amos, the house of David sustained breaches. From the Assyrians, from the Babylonians, it was tough. And although this book is mainly judgment because of God's displeasure with Israel, the book closes with a crucial message for us today and for Israel's restoration and for our restoration, Jew and Gentile alike. Listen to what it says here in Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. I want to read it again. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle or the sukkah of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages or breaches. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. I want to stop right there. God's people will possess their enemies. I want to say that again. God's people will possess their enemies. The second thing that I want you to see here in verse 12, it says, "And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing." All the Gentiles, all the nations that had ever been possessed by Yahweh are referred to as those called by my name. They will be included in the future kingdom. We're grafted in. You know what's interesting about Amos 9:11? It's also referenced in Acts chapter 15, verses 16 through 18. Listen to this. Well, before you listen, let me just set this up for you. Acts 15, there's a point here where there's some tension amongst Jews and Gentiles. There's a little friction here. Hey, what do they need to do? What do they not need to do? But isn't it interesting that they reference Amos 9:11? Acts 15, 16, and 18 reads like this. "After this, I will return and rebuild the fallen tabernacle, sukkah of David. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it so that the rest of the humanity may seek the Lord. Namely, all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says Adonai, who makes the things known from of old." I am so glad that I live in this day. Because one of the things that Bridget and I firmly believe is that we will be a part of the one new man. The one new man. So how are the breaches repaired? Breaches are repaired by new brick? No. We learned that from Bill Cloud. By new stones. In fact, Peter says there's a house of living stones being built up. Breaches are repaired by new stones. The losses of the house of David were to be filled in by the Gentile stones. I'm going to skip something here, so you guys up top. I want to find this. Zechariah 8:23 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language and of the nations shall grasp or have or take or keep hold of or retain or support the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." I'm grabbing the sleeve of a Jewish man. He wrote it, I didn't. Isaiah 58, 11 and 12, listen to this. "And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you, you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repair of the peretz, the breach, the restore of the streets in which to dwell. We don't have time, but in Ezekiel 13, 1 through 5, it talks about the Son of Man prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand. Psalm 106:23 says, so he commanded their extermination, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn his wrath from destroying them. Who is the repairer? Who's the repairer? The repairer of the breach. Breach is put here in Isaiah 58, 11, and 12 collectively for breaches, which were made by God's judgment breaking in upon them. In fact, if you read Isaiah 58, the first part, it says, you've done a fast that I didn't even sanction. So what are you doing? But he says here, which were made by God's judgment, these breaches upon them and suffering the walls of their towns and their cities to be demolished, and they were in a broken state. Let me say this. He is the great repairer of the breach. He is the great repairer. In fact, there's coming a day where Jew and Gentile alike will stand together in Messiah. Amen? He is the great repairer, but we are to take on his likeness. You are a repairer of the breach. Say that with me. I am a repairer of the breach. You're a living stone. As I said, you know, there are many breaches. There's this breach of young and old against each other. You know, Lamentations 5 and 14 and Zechariah 8, 4 through 5 talk against that. In fact, it says the old have wisdom and the young have need of. And the old move slowly, but the young bring vitality. You can read that in Lamentation 5, 14 and Zechariah 8, 4 and 5. In fact, in the height of the kingdom of Israel, it says the old men sat at the gate to bring wisdom, and the young brought music and vitality to the old. It's not either or family. It's and in both. It's young and old. It's Jew and Gentile. As I mentioned earlier, Zechariah 8:23 talks about grabbing the sleeve of a Jewish man. Isn't it interesting that Solomon, the Jew, had his Hiram, the Gentile? Isn't it interesting that Zerubbabel had his Cyrus followed by Darius? Isn't it also interesting that Nehemiah was yoked with Artaxerxes? Takes us both. And you say, well, how are we going to do this? First thing we can do is we can begin to pray. Anything of lasting value always happens with prayer. It's the foundation and the bedrock of life. We can befriend. We can be in relationship with Jew and Gentile alike. We can also go and send. We can also give to bless the nations. There's many things that we can do. In Ephesians 2 and 14, and I'm going to close with this. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, has broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, There is a season where God's hand called the Israelites to himself. And then there was a season that Romans says where he included the Gentile. Thank you, Father. To make the Jew jealous to return. As you leave from here, I want to commission you as someone who serves under Pastor Mark and Vicky and El Shaddai. Begin to make the Jew jealous. Begin to live your life in such a way that's set apart, that when they look at you, they say, what's different about you? Your speech is different. Where you go is different. Your countenance is different. Now, I didn't say that you wouldn't run into trial and tribulation, but remember this. We partake in the fellowship of his resurrection and his suffering, but his suffering, even in that, is redemptive. What you go through in your life is something he's already been through, so take courage. But I want to commission you today. And we're going to have Peter come up in just a minute to do the Aaronic blessing. But I've asked Scott and Anita to come and just to sing over us as a prayer. So I would like for you, I don't know if you're like me, if my eyes are open, I get distracted. But can we just close our eyes for a minute? And I'm just going to pray a prayer over you, and then they're going to sing a song. And I just want you to keep your eyes closed and just receive this song. And then Peter's going to come up and dismiss us with the Aaronic blessing. But Father, today, commission us to go to make the Jew jealous, to return to you. And Lord, let the Jew and the Gentile come together, for it will expedite your return. Father, thank you for the Jew, the Israeli. Thank you for the Gentile, that you are weaving us together for your end time harvest. We're thankful for that.
The cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love. Thank you for the cross.
This last PowerPoint up here, I just want to encourage you, if you need prayer, there are people here waiting to pray. Which side are you on? Let's be repairers of the breach. Let's begin to see this kingdom that is without end, that we come together. Peter.
Go ahead, those of you that aren't, you can stand for the Aaronic benediction. This is how God told Moses to tell Aaron to bless his people. And that blessing is for Israel, so it's not for you unless you are grafted into Israel. And that's what we're trying to do, like Mark has just been saying, is break down that barrier, make that one new man promised that we would be one with Israel. And then this blessing is for us, if that's the case. So this is how God told Moses to tell Aaron to pray. He said, Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chuneka. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then the last, right after that prayer, God said, and I will put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen.